It's an important lesson that we teach children how to tell the time. And we live in a time-conscious culture. Being early is not fashionable. I wish it was fashionable to be early at church. Being late can often be costly, though. And the Apostle John was concerned that we know how to tell the time. But his time-telling is not the time-telling on the clocks, on the walls in the church. So it's not the time, as we think of it, that the Apostle John is concerned about. He's concerned about the spiritual time. Time as God measures it. Because how God measures time is an important issue that should occupy every heart and every mind. Because as God keeps time, says John, it is the last hour. 11 o'clock, 11 at night has passed, and it's getting nearer and nearer to midnight. Time is running out, says John. It is the last hour. Midnight is almost here. Because the next event on God's redemptive clock is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Will suddenly return to this world in glory, will return as the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus Christ, the one who brought salvation through his death on the cross, will return to this world. And one of the ways in which we know it is the last hour, and one of the ways in which we know that Jesus Christ is going to return to this world, is that many antichrists have come on the scene. And that word antichrist has a way of striking a sense of wonder and amazement, even fear in our hearts. But without wild and strange speculation, which surfaces whenever the word antichrist is mentioned, it's essential that we understand this morning what John means when he says that many antichrists have come, and that is an evidence to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Christ, is going to come the second time. So in our text, John will place before us important lessons to equip us to recognize and defeat those who are enemies of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. But it's the last hour, says John. It's time to be ready. Spiritual conflict is inevitable. It is the last hour. Now, we've noticed that in introducing this first letter of John, that the Apostle John is concerned to give certain tests by which to determine whether someone's faith is real, whether someone's faith is genuine. Given the fact that there are some who think they are Christians, claim to be Christians, but are not truly Christians, are not truly followers of Jesus Christ, do not have eternal life. To know what a true Christian is an important theme in the scriptures. So in this letter, John sets out three tests: the moral test, the social test, and this morning we're going to look at the doctrinal test. The moral test is a test of obedience. Does this person who calls Jesus Lord and Savior actually submit to his lordship? Have obedience to the Ten Commandments? If you say that you're a Christian, says John, but do not obey God, then that person does not have true faith. Then there's a social test. The social test is to do a test with a test of love. If a person claims to have experienced the knowledge of God's saving love, does that person have evidence of it by the love he or she shows to other believers? And this morning we're going to home in on what we could call a doctrinal test, a test of truth. Who do you say that Jesus is in his person and in his work? In this letter, those three tests, anyone who denies by their life, by their love, by their belief, they say they're Christians but are not, John says, that person is a liar. And we have the same thing here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So there are false teachers. John calls them antichrists. And particularly we're going to think this morning about those who deny Jesus Christ as the incarnate Son of God. So antichrists attack Christ. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and we're going to think about that in a moment, there is the Antichrist. But John says, the Antichrist is coming, but even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now the Apostle John was not looking for a fight, but he wouldn't run when those he loved and cared for were in danger of being lied to. Verse 22, who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And there were those that Jesus cared for and that John cared for who were being deceived. Verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And we know John cared about this. He calls his readers little children. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. Verse 12, I write to you, little children. Verse 13, I write to you, little children. John is concerned for these people because there were those who were against Christ, anti-Christ. It's only the Apostle John who uses that striking term and uses it four times in his letters. Here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, many antichrists have come. Again in verse 22, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And then in 2 John and verse 7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So John uses this word. In the Old Testament, the prophet Daniel calls the Antichrist the prince who is to come. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, Paul calls the Antichrist the man of sin. John will write about him again as the beast from the sea in Revelation chapter 13. There is a spiritual enemy, says John. In this last hour, there is a spiritual enemy, and it's crucial we understand who the enemy is. John is saying it's the last hour. That was 2,000 years ago. He's talking about the period of time between the first and second coming of Jesus. And that's the consistent teaching of the New Testament. Between the first and second coming of Jesus, we are in the last hour. Let me give you some examples. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. On the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. We're in the last days, says Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened as examples, and they were written down to our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Apostle Paul says, we're living at the ends of the ages. He repeats it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The writer to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom is appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We're in the last days. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. But now once at the end of the ages, Christ has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 20. Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. We're in the last times. We're in the end of the ages. It is the last hour. There's an air of urgency. We're living at a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, but the Antichrists are active, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself warned us of this in Matthew chapter 24, that as the gospel spreads through all the world this morning, so also there is false teaching. As the Lord Jesus Christ's missionaries go out into the world, so Satan sends missionaries called Antichrists. There is a global conflict for the souls of men and women. Even the coming of Antichrist is a witness to the second coming of the true Christ, Jesus Christ. John speaks of the spirit of the Antichrist. They are liars who deny that Jesus is the Christ, says John. So, there are people this morning who are against Christ. They redefine him. They reimagine him. They say Jesus is good, but he is not God. They say Jesus may be a son of God, like we can be all sons and daughters of God. But he's not the Son of God, God the Son. They affirm he may have died on the cross as a martyr, but he did not die on the cross as a savior. The spirit of Antichrist always denies the person of Jesus Christ, denies the work of Jesus Christ, chips away at his deity, rejects his work of salvation and atonement on the cross. The Antichrist spirit is wrong about Jesus Christ, who he is, and is wrong about Jesus Christ, what he has accomplished. Because we know the hub of Christianity is the person and work of Jesus. If you get Jesus wrong, you get the gospel wrong everywhere. The spirit of Antichrist will attempt to lead you down a road of spiritual error. And that's a road that leads to destruction. So Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, a person of deception. There are many Antichrists who have gone out into the world already, says John, in this last hour. And then he speaks of the Antichrist, the one who will come at the end of the age. Satan's Antichrist will make a grand appearance at some time in the future, a counterfeit Christ, and the whole world will marvel and follow him. And Satan will indwell him and give him power and authority. And the Bible says that many in the nations will even worship at the Antichrist as God. And then you may ask, when is he coming? Is he here already? Well, whether he's alive, I cannot and will not and should not speculate, and neither should you. That's God's business. What we know is that there are many Antichrists who have come. The Antichrist will come. The Antichrist will come, but the spirit of Antichrist is alive and deceptive now. So we can be distracted by waiting on some dark horror movie figure who's going to arrive on the world scene, and ignore and miss the fact that many Antichrists have already gone out and have got a grip on far too much of the professing church today. And John is very clear about this in 1 John 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, yes, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. So with God's word guiding us, and not our imaginations, not our pop culture interpretation of end times, the spirit of Antichrist was present in John's day, is present now. The great need of the hour is not to speculate about the coming of some evil figure in the world stage, but the spirit of Antichrist has already come. And we need to learn this morning from the word of God that a Christian resists the spirit of Antichrist by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and by the Word of God. So let's be on the lookout this morning for those who attack what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, who deny that you are saved by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as your Savior King, that Jesus is the one as the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and then rose from the dead, those who deny those Bible truths about the Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ, express the spirit of Antichrist and will do you no good. Antichrist attack Christ. Then secondly, John says, Antichrist abandon the church. You notice that in verse 19 and in verses 22 and 23. 1 John 2 verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. And then again in verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Satan is a deceiver and a strategist. And there are times when Satan employs what we call the spiritual Trojan horse to do damage to the church, to the body of Christ. And then the Antichrist will leave the spiritual battlefield, taking captives if they can, but eventually they reveal their true colors and their true allegiance. But their occasion of departure means that there are some who share for a while our earthly company, but who do not share our heavenly birth. And that leaving is a sign, a signal. They desert the fellowship of God's people. They were never a part, really, of the people of God. They went out from us, but they were not of us, says John. Perseverance is the proof of possession. Defection from the Church of God gives evidence of a defective faith. That was John's perspective. There's a contrast between them and us, he says. Those words occur many times in those verses, them and us. There are two spiritual groups. There is a them group, those who forsake, those who leave, those who they left, they went out from us, says John. And their departure from us proves they were never really part of us. They were never really truly saved, were never truly born again. John speaks about the life of God in a person's heart and life as evidence of their spiritual birth. Listen to him writing in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, is born of God, he says. Chapter 3 verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, does not practice a sinful lifestyle. Chapter 4 verse 7, everyone who loves is born of God. Chapter 5 verse 4, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Chapter 5 verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given us of his Son. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, does not live a practice and a sinful lifestyle, but who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. There are those born of God, there are those not born of God, says John. The S group, born of God, persevere in their faith. Now, at one sense, that's a challenging truth. At the other sense, it's a comforting truth. Those who truly belong to Christ are kept from stumbling. They persevere. They press on in their Christian faith. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that great truth when he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Believers endure. Believers persevere. Believers press on in Christ-likeness. The Confessions of Faith put it something like this. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. But John says the physical desertion of the false teachers was grounded in their defection and their denial of the faith. They left the church because they'd left Christ. They no longer believed what the apostles taught concerning Jesus Christ. They denied the incarnation and deity of Jesus Christ. And that rejection of the biblical and apostolic witness to Jesus was spiritually disastrous. You deny the Son, you deny the Father who sent him, says John. And that connection is made crystal clear in verses 22 and 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you see the great test this morning. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Are you resting on him alone for all your acceptance before God? To the heretics, Jesus was important, perhaps, but not preeminent. He was significant, but not the Saviour. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny that he's the Son of God. You reduce Jesus to the status of a mere man, then you lose the gospel. You take the heart out of Christianity. This emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ, then, is a major reason for John writing this letter. That you should believe this morning that Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, and rest on him alone all your hope for cleansing and acceptance and pardon before God. John wrote the gospel that he writes, that we're going to return to in a little while, but these events are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. But these false teachers said Jesus was not the Christ. Jesus was not the Son of God, not God the Son. They were saying Jesus was only a man, a great man perhaps, but only a man. But they denied that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. Now there are people today who want to claim that it doesn't matter what you believe, who you trust in, we all worship the same God, just by different names. Many hope that all roads lead to God, no matter how clearly the religions of the world contradict each other. But John holds out for us this clear test. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God the Son? Do you rest your hopes for heaven on him alone? If you do not, says John, then you're not a Christian. So, for example, a man called Friedrich Schleiermacher, the father of modern liberal theology, said the idea that Jesus was the eternal Son of God is outrageous. Jesus, he says, was a God-filled man. Or the liberal theologian John Macquarie says, Jesus did not pre-exist except in the mind and purpose of God. Or the religious pluralist John Hicks says, we see in Jesus a human being open to God's influence. So that idea, that false idea, that reduces who Jesus is to a mere man, that deadly poison continues to infect the body of the church with lies, the spirit of Antichrist. And virtually every sect, every cult, every false group denies something about the person and work of Jesus Christ and give special interpretations of the Bible that they claim to have received through a false prophet, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Christadelphians. John says, you identify the false teacher by what that person says about who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection. It's better to be divided by truth than united by error. Antichrists attack Christ. Antichrists abandon the church. Thirdly, Antichrist's assault the Christian. These false teachers might discourage us this morning. But John says, if you're a Christian, do not despair. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome the Antichrist, the false teachers. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. There is this twofold arsenal by which we can see that the Antichrists are liars and deceivers. You have the anointing of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you've been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. And you have in your hand and in your mind and in your heart the Word of God. Word and Spirit. That was the battle cry of the Reformation. It's the battle cry of every generation. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. If we abide in the Son and in the Father by God's grace, by Word and Spirit, if you're a Christian, you will not be moved, says John, because you've experienced the anointing of the Spirit. Listen to how John puts it in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then again in verse 27, but the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. If you've been set apart by God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, Christians have an internal teacher who guides and leads and directs you into all truth. And the internal work of the Holy Spirit bringing us to the Word of God. The false teachers, the Antichrist, were insisting that the teaching of the apostles had to be added to, had to be supplemented. They had a higher hidden knowledge. But John says, the Word of God, as we are taught to lead and read and direct our lives by that Word, is the only reliable truth. All things necessary for salvation are ours in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, and let the Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as you search the Scriptures. So John emphasizes that with one of his favorite themes, that of abiding. In 1 John, 23 times, John speaks of abiding. Union and communion with Jesus Christ by Word and Spirit. And John challenges us this morning to remain in the teaching of Christ, to abide in the teaching of both the Father and the Son. As I've said again and again, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus something extra, said the false teachers. But Jesus plus something extra was heresy, is the teaching of Antichrist. What you need is Jesus Christ, says John. Abide in him. Abide in him through his word. Abide in him through the Holy Spirit. And as you abide in Christ, you also know of communion and union with God the Father. This is the promise made by God, a promise that cannot be broken. Abide in Christ. And as you abide in him, you know eternal life. The false teachers will attempt to deceive you into thinking that you need something more than Jesus Christ, something other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is not enough. They are liars, says John. The Spirit and the apostles' teaching in the Word of God agree. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So if what men teach goes beyond the Word of God, mark them, says John. They're of a different spirit. The spirit of Antichrist. The Lord Jesus Christ then does not stand outside the Christian faith, he's at its center. Without Jesus Christ in his person and work, as the Bible teaches, there's no Christianity left. Jesus does not point us to the way of salvation. Jesus is the way. That's what the apostles taught. That's what the Word of God teaches. That's what the Spirit affirms. That's what Christians believe. That's where we stand this morning. That's where we abide. It's what we confess, that eternal life is promised by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. A And Jesus says, if you do not have Jesus Christ, you do not have God. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have salvation. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have hope for the world to come. If you don't know who Jesus is this morning, your whole theory of reality is wrong. And that's John's apostolic way this morning of saying what Jesus himself said. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So getting to the Father, getting to God, getting to the Father's house, knowing eternal life, knowing cleansing and forgiveness. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that is John's apostolic word to us this morning. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ is all sufficient, the all sufficient Savior. We praise you for him, the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. We praise you for him, the Savior who rose from the dead to justify us before God. We praise you for him, Jesus Christ, ascended in glory, whoever lives now to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ will return to this world. It is the last hour. Jesus will return to this world in glory as its Savior and as its Judge. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us what it means to trust in him this morning, so that on that great day we may not be ashamed at his coming, but may be received by him as those who have been born again of the Holy Spirit, have new life from God, have been cleansed from sin and been given a righteousness which is ours by faith. We bring you praise for this great, mighty, wonderful Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to abide in him. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand to sing a closing hymn, which is What Gift of Grace Is Jesus My Redeemer? The hymn that reminds us that it's yet not I, but Christ in me. Let's stand to sing a closing hymn.
And free.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for that mighty gospel word in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, acceptance before God are all found in Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Saviour. And we bring you praise and thanks for who Jesus Christ is and all that he's accomplished. We pray that your continued grace, mercy and peace will rest upon us. From God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, both this morning and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.